Well, I need to confess that I've actually struggled hugely with this sermon tonight, because I've literally had about 18 points to go through, and about 4 hours of yesterday was spent trying to get it down from being 2 hours to sort of only an hour and a half for tonight. And because it was all gold. Every sentence was just so wonderful. No. But it's so hard to let go of things. And I did. I chopped. I cried. I chopped. I cried. And then this afternoon I've added 4 more points in. So look, we'll be out of here before tomorrow, so don't worry about it too much. But look, it's on parenting, and also being children of parents. So that's a bit more that I've added in for us tonight. But we're in the middle of a really helpful series on family. Normally, you'll appreciate that we spend a lot of time looking through books of the Bible and just letting it set the agenda. It's really healthy. But on occasion, it is healthy too, to kind of choose a topic and dive into the Bible and see what it has to say about it. Tonight, we're focusing particularly on parenting, raising kids. And I'm going to deal with that. I know that very few of you have kids. I mean, I know that, all right? So though some of you do, and that's fantastic. But here's the thing. Most of you will one day have kids, yeah? I know it's freaky. Most guys are going, no! But it will happen one day. And to be aware of the principles and the shape of it really is important. And in fact, it's more important now where you are, because you're better placed to spend the next few years kind of framing your head and heart and mind, so that if you do find that girl or find that guy that you really want to be with, that you know what you're getting into and what it's going to look like together. And so it's really important to deal with these things. I've got, as I say, a bunch of points to make, a lot of things I want to deal with. And I've tried to kind of bundle it in three chunks. So I'm going to make five points to start with, just in a kind of a big general sense, and that will take a fair chunk. And then I'm going to look at being a son-daughter of parents, being a father, on the two sides of being a father, and each of those have got a bunch of points, so we'll see how we go. The first one is this. I want to start by putting parenting in perspective. We're going to talk about parenting, but I want you to know parenting's not the big deal. Have a look with me at Ephesians 6. We're going to spend most of our time there. We'll flip back to Deuteronomy 6, but let's start in Ephesians 6. Ephesians has some very particular words to say to families, to kids and parents, and particularly fathers. And you'll see it there in verse 1, 2, 3, 4. God, by his Spirit through Paul, talks to children about the way they relate to their parents. And then he addresses fathers particularly in verse 4 and the way they're to relate to their children. So I'm going to tackle some of that. But I want you to notice this. Those words to children, how do children relate to parents and how fathers are to relate to their kids, those words are not the whole of the book. It's not like the Bible's just all about tips on living life. It does say a lot about living life. But it says that in the context of a much bigger frame, a much bigger purpose, a bigger concern, and it's critical to note that. So those words there that get down to the nitty-gritty of children and dads and how they relate sit within the context of Ephesians chapter 1, the very beginning of the letter. Come back to Ephesians chapter 1 and look particularly at verse 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will. God has this purpose, this will, which we didn't know about, but he's made it known to us. And this will relates to the whole universe. It relates to what God's about in the universe. And he tells us what he's about so that you don't have to be in the dark. You can know what God's doing in the world, why he's doing what he's doing. What is he doing? Well, it's there at the end of verse 10. Look at the very end of verse 10. To bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God's great purpose is to bring everything together in Jesus. The language there is actually, in the original language, it's the word sum up. To sum up everything in Christ. The world is fractured and fragmented because of a rebellion against God. Pride, foolishness, we've turned our backs on him and thrown him away. And it's fractured the universe. And God's great purpose from the very beginning, before he created it, was to actually have everything united and together and beautiful in Christ. We destroyed that. And he purposed that through that path of our destruction, he would bring a glorious new future in Christ, back summed up again, unified and united in him. So that those hostile powers that have been fighting against God and humans, they will be summed up in Christ by being not made friends, but being brought to a crushing acknowledgement of who God is, condemned and judged, but summed up and united. But God's purpose, though, is that many would be brought to union in Christ as friends, reconciled, forgiven, adopted as sons and daughters. And so here's the thing. Before God created the universe, he had that purpose in mind. And even chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he chose us. Wow. To not just be crushed in that summing up everything in Christ, but to be reconciled. Us to be friends with that God in Jesus for eternity. To have life in him. That is the big thing within which parenting sits. Which is to say, what God is doing is he is rescuing a people. He's bringing us back to himself from out from under a terrible slavery to sin, to Satan, to death. He's rescuing us out from under that to create a new people that he puts back together. He rebuilds. He rebuilds their lives, their family lives, their marriages, their work. He rebuilds us under him in this family context. That's the big thing. That we're reconciled to God and saved to him. Parenting, it's small fry by comparison. That's why as a church we don't just keep talking about tips for life. We want to keep talking about the big things and get to the details as well. And here's why this is important for us tonight. We are talking about parenting tonight, but if you let parenting be the big thing, you will ruin your parenting. If you make parenting and family the big thing in your life, you'll destroy your kids. That's the first tip of parenting tonight. If you live for your kids, you'll destroy your kids. If you live for yourself and have kids to fulfill yourself, you'll destroy your kids. And God knows in his great vast wisdom our pride, our foolishness that keeps thinking the answers to life are living for ourselves, doing it our way, and God comes to rescue us from ourselves that we might know, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we might no longer live for ourselves but for him who died for us. And that's his blessing to us, that we can now be rescued to live for something worth living for. We can actually have someone who is worth devoting our life to, who won't let us down, who can bear the weight of our needs and hopes and ambitions. But if you put all of that on your kids or your wife or husband or your family, they won't bear the weight of it. You'll destroy them. You'll destroy yourself. God in his grace saves you that you might not live for yourself but for him. And if you live for yourself, not if you don't live for yourself but live for him, then your family life will be better. It's a great irony that you see in Mark chapter 8 with Jesus when he says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will save it. It's one of those passages worth reflecting on. What does he mean? He means if you try and save your life, get what you want out of life and fear that coming to Jesus will ruin that, then you'll actually ruin your life and lose the very thing you're wanting. But if you give up your life, if you say, my life is yours now, Jesus, I'm going to submit to you and follow you and obey you, and I know it's risky, I don't know what's going to come, I'm giving you a blank check, I'm kind of surrendering myself to you, I'm giving up my life, Jesus says, do that and you'll find everything you've been longing for. It'll come to you in ways that you never imagined. Meaning and purpose and depth and richness. You'll grow bigger. You'll be a bigger person. And as you grow bigger, your family life will be better because you won't live for them. And you'll be able to point them to the one that they can live for, that'll bring their life into focus and beauty and power, God himself. There's the first thing. Parenting's not the big thing. We're going to talk about it, but it's not the big thing. The big thing is knowing Jesus, serving him, loving him, enjoying him forever. It'll make your family life much better for it. Second, it's not the big thing, but it is important and it is a spirit activity. It's a spirit activity. So coming closer to chapter 6 where he talks about parenting, so as you start with this big picture and Paul then comes down and talks about the introduction to that section. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 18. It seems a long way away from chapter 6, verse 1, but it's actually the introduction to it. It's there in verse 18, these words, be filled with the Spirit. See the second half of verse 18? Be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that command, be filled with the Spirit, sets you up to understand parenting. How is that? Well, let me explain to you. Verse 18 to verse 21, so look at your text there, verse 18 to 21 is all one sentence in the original language. Verse 21, you can see it there, submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. Looks like a new sentence, a new idea, but that's just the English. English doesn't like long sentences. We like to break them down to make it easier for us to read. But in the Greek, it's one long sentence. And it actually, verse 21, submit to one another, hangs off be filled with the Spirit. It's a sub-point of being filled with the Spirit. I'm going to translate it for you and just do it out loud so you can hear how Paul actually wrote the words. He uses a series of what's called participles. I know it freaks you out, but participles, they're ing words, ing words, right? And this is how it goes. He says in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. There's a command. Go on being filled with the Spirit as a Christian. Be filled with the Spirit. Here's the first ing word. Speaking to one another. In verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Second ing word is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Third ing word, ing word, is giving thanks to the Father. Fourth ing word is submitting to one another. So what he actually says is, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks for everything, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what Paul is effectively saying is, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, and here's what a Spirit-filled person looks like. A Spirit-filled person looks like someone who speaks to others the words of God, sings and makes melody in their heart to the Lord, gives thanks to the Father, and submits to appropriate relationships. That's what a Spirit-filled person... Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about or wondered about what a Spirit-filled person looks like. I notice every 3 or so years in church life, this question kind of comes up and people wrestle with, kind of bounce off with other churches and talking about the Spirit and sort of go, you're not really a Spirit Christian. What do you think a Spirit-filled Christian should look like? What do you think it should look like? Here's the kind of things I think often we think. If I'm really in the river of the Spirit, I'm really in touch with the Spirit, then what it'll look like is that I'm a person who has visions and dreams all the time, because I'm in touch with the Spirit. Or it'll look like I'm in touch with the miraculous. You know, I'm able to touch things and make them better, or make things work with a healing hand. I'm in touch with the supernatural. Or I don't walk, actually. I'm in touch with the Spirit so much I float across the ground, you know. Or I'm in touch with the Spirit, and so being in touch with the Spirit means I go away on my own and have retreats and stuff because I'm in touch with the Spirit. None of that's the key to being in touch with the Spirit. Paul here tells you what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. It's to be someone who speaks to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. It's someone who makes melody in your heart to the Lord. It's someone who's full of thanksgiving. And it's someone who is submissive. It's someone who submits. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, when people hear that for the first time, they go, no, it can't be right. That's too ordinary. But that's what the Bible says. Because what the Bible says is it's the ordinary things that are actually spectacular things when you understand them from the spiritual perspective. And being able to be a submissive person is spectacularly spiritual. And it only happens by the power of the Spirit. It's miraculous for us to submit. And what follows then from chapter 5, verse 22, so verse 21, submitting to one another, verse 22 down to chapter 6, verse 9, is a whole chunk where he kind of unpacks submissive relationships. The set of relationships where you'll express the life of the Spirit down through your relationships. So in your husband and wife relationships, in the parent-child relationship, in the slave-master or working relationship. These are places where you'll express the fullness of the Spirit. And you'll express the fullness of the Spirit, says Paul, in the way wives relate to their husbands, the way they entrust themselves to the leadership of the husband, the way the husband loves, sacrifices, and serves the wife. That's a work of the Spirit. That's being in the Spirit. The way children relate to parents, submitting, obeying their parents. the way fathers don't embitter their children, the way these are works of the Spirit, these are Spirit things. Let me illustrate this. You've gone away on the Night EV weekend, and it's been an awesome time. It's going to be an awesome time, and we get to celebrate birthdays and so on. And you're away, and you're in the Word, and you're deep in that Christian fellowship. The praise is fantastic, and you sense a touch of the Spirit, this beautiful thing, and it's kind of mountaintop experience. And you come out of it on a high. And you'd come out of it kind of going, I want to give my life to, I want to be in the Spirit, I want to walk in the Spirit, I want to live in the Spirit, I want to make that now a new part of my life. You walk in the door at the home, when you get home, you're living with your parents still, you walk in the door, some of you aren't, I know, but some of you, let's just assume this, you walk home, you walk in the front door of your house, and you drop your bag on the floor as you walk in the door. Right there is a Spirit moment. Because your mum comes out and she says, don't drop your bag there, empty it in the laundry. Right there is a test of whether you are in touch with the Spirit. Because someone who's in touch with the Spirit says what?
Yes, Mum.
Yes, Mum. Actually, they say more than that. They go, yes, Mum, and do you want me to empty the dishwasher as well? Now that would be a powerful work of the Spirit, wouldn't it? Because how many of you would do that naturally? Yeah? There's the deal. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. It's to be in the ordinary things, doing extraordinary things in the ordinary things. Living in a way that's not according to my sinful nature, but living in a way that pleases God. That's to be in the Spirit, in the very ordinary things. We need to calibrate our lives. Parenting. The way we parent, the way we love our husband, wife, the way kids relate to parents, that's Spirit activities. Powerful and wonderful. 3, family is God's gift for your health and well-being. Family is God's gift for your health and well-being. Look there at chapter 6, verse 2 now. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, what Paul does there in verse 2 is he quotes from the Ten Commandments, the fifth commandment, honour your parents, honour your mother and father. And he notes that in that commandment is a promise that it might go well with you in the land. Now, he changes that word land to earth. There's a significance to that. We won't go into that tonight. But what he says is there's a promise attached to that commandment that it might go well with you. And here's what God's saying. He's saying, I've given you this command because I love you. I want things to go well for you, and family life is one of the blessings I'm giving you that it might go well. But more than that, a kind of family life where kids honour their parents and parents don't destroy the kids, love the kids. That's what he wants for us. Families that function well, and function well in a context of having this order of relationship where the parents are over the kids, lead the kids, and the kids gladly submit to that leadership, obey that leadership, honour that leadership, and so enjoy the influence of a parent over a child. Because that's what happens. If you have a family life where the parents lead and the children honour that lead and obey that leadership, then the parents have a massive influence over the kids' lives, and God wants that. That's for your good. It's a blessing for us. Now, it's important that you see this. It's important that you see what God wants family life to look like. It's important that you see what parents are to be to children. They're to be the lead over children. It's important for you to see what children are to be with the parents. They're to submit to and honour the parents. It's important for you to see that and embrace it and be alert to ways in which it's being undermined. Alert to ways in which it's being undermined. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you a little political rant. I've got another one for you tonight, a kind of social rant. Here we go. At various times in history, various authorities have risen up, secular, religious even, and they've had a vision for what the world could be. But for the world to get there, they've had this sense that the only way to get it there, we've got to actually get the kids to be shaped to think and live a certain way, view the world a certain way, that they might be escaping from the past generations and the way you used to live. And so they kind of, they go, I'm going to change the world, but I've got to brainwash, social engineer the children so that as they grow up, they bring this whole new way of thinking into the world and bring a great new utopia. Over the years, people have been raised up to think like this and want this. It was Marxism, communism. These are real movements that happened in our history that have sought to shape the generation, to make it changed. And the thing that they realised was to pull that off, they had to get past one group of people. If they were going to get into the next generation to make it think the way they wanted to think, they had to get past one group of people to get there. Who's that group of people? Parents. Parents. If you're going to get to the kids, you've got to dismantle the authority of parents over the kids. You've got to dismantle family life so that you can actually take the kids out from it and the government influence them or religious sects influence them to shape them the way they want them to be. And so key to that whole proposal is to dismantle, deconstruct family. That's happened in our history. You need to chase this through. And it's happening again today. It's happening again today. Be aware of this whole movement that's going on. Parents are given by God to be an influence because they're not business, they're not religion, they're not this kind of cultish thing. Family is a natural institution of mum and dad with kids, and God intends it to be this kind of protection from the powers of people who would have the world the way they want it. Because in a family, parents get to influence kids independently of anyone else. And that's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. As you go into family life, endorse it, embrace it. That I'm not going to be controlled by it. I'm going to work out this family thing together with wisdom and so on, of course. But I'm going to do it with my kids. I'm going to love my kids and influence my kids for good. God is for that idea. He's for the idea of the parent to shape the child's life. He's for it. And so when you become a mother, when you become a father, don't abdicate your influence. Don't let go of being the influence over the child that you have been given. Whether through natural means or adoption, don't abdicate. There are lots of ways that people do it. Parents find it hard work. They don't quite know what they're doing. And so the school promises something, so they give the influence of their kids over to the school. And they say, teachers, you're meant to fix my kids up. And they walk away. Don't do that. No school is that good. Or they give it over to church. Do not give over influencing your kids to school or church or government, even if they're all good. Even if the school's a Christian school and it's a great school, you maintain your influence over any kids God gives you. Keep in them. And even if you go to a great church that has a great kids ministry and youth ministry, don't give over your kids to the church. You keep influencing them. God intends that to be the case. And as you determine not to give up your influence, can I offer to, don't be afraid of the influence of other organisations irrationally. Now, I'm going to tonight make another engagement in it. I'm going to talk about Christian schooling, public schooling and homeschooling. So I don't know if any of you had experience with those different things, but let me take you through them. In fact, people do say if you want to split a church, talk about Christian schooling. So what the heck, let's get into it. Christian schooling, public schooling, homeschooling. There's lots of people who are passionate about Christian schooling. You've got to send your kids to Christian schools. There are lots of people public schooling. Homeschooling for some is the thing. Let me offer my thoughts on this. Each is right in its own way. That's safe, isn't it? some kids really flourish in Christian schooling. It's great. Some kids really flourish in homeschooling. It's great. Just don't make one right and the other's wrong. They each have a part to play. Let Christian freedom reign. But let me offer this. Don't fear public education. Yet. The education system is drifting into dangerous territory, but don't fear it yet. I've noticed over many decades, I've sent all my kids through public education, albeit in a good school, but I've seen lots of people send their kids to public education, to homeschooling, to Christian schooling, and I've noticed this. There's no correlation between the outcome for a child and whether they went to public schooling, Christian schooling or homeschooling. I've not noticed that Christians who send their kids to public schools end up with more of their kids drug addicts. And I've noticed lots of kids get sent to Christian schools who end up drug addicts. Especially that one, but no, it's a good school. But do you know, don't fear, there's this reality that they all are different in their own way. And in fact, I want to offer this, that there are four influences in a child's life. There are four, I used to say there's only three, but now there's four. The four influences in a child's life are home, school, church, and now social media. They're the big influences in a child's life. And here's a little piece of wisdom. If you've got two of them that are strong, you can cope with weak in the other two. Let me explain what I mean. If your family life is strong, you've got mum and dad working well together, both loving the Lord and walking in Him and discipling the kids and nurturing the kids in their faith, and you've got a great church environment where there's a great kids and youth ministry and the kids are growing up in that kind of context, you've got those two things strong, you can cope with a weak public education system. Your kids will be okay. Monitor it. You watch the kids. You might need to pull them out. But more likely they'll be okay. But if you end up in a family context where marriage isn't going well, your husband, your wife has kind of given up the faith and it's you alone raising your kids and it's a struggle, if you're in that kind of context, make sure you put your kids in a good church. Make sure you put your kids in a church that's got a great kids ministry that disciples the kids, a youth ministry that cares for the kids. Make sure you put your kids there and make sure you put them in a nurturing school. Because you'll need those two to be strong. Do you see what I'm saying? Be aware of the influences in a child's life. The point here is, I've got one more in this first section. The point here is that family is a gift from God. It's not cultural. It's not merely cultural. It's not merely a cultural construct. It's an innate thing that God gave us, that we might have children influenced by parents and not at the whim and mercy of powers to be. Don't let go of that. Don't abdicate. Let me give this last piece. You see it there in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice those three words, in the Lord. And think with me about this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I take it what he means by the word child there is a dependent child. You know, the 1-year-old, 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, that's being brought by the mum and dad to church. We're not talking here of a 17, 18-year-old that can choose, but someone who's dependent. And what he says to the kids that are there being brought by their parents is, get this, they're in the Lord. They're in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. When you have kids, if you are both followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you aren't raising pagans who need one day to get converted. They are in the Lord by virtue of being in your family that loves the Lord Jesus. This is how God works. It's a remarkable thing that throughout the Bible you see this pattern where God works through parents into the children's lives. He works through families. He calls families. He blesses families, not just adults but families. And so when you love the Lord, you get together, you have a child. How that happens, I don't know. You have this child, and this child comes with you and is part of you of the Christian fellowship. They're in the Lord. Treat them as someone who is a member of the church from the very beginning. Don't confuse them by talking to them about the need to become a Christian. Actually doing youth ministry, kids ministry. One of the things that is confusing for kids of Christian homes when they come through church, children's ministries and youth ministries is when the leaders kind of talk to them about them needing to become a Christian, because they're going, my parents have always taught me to say, Our Father in Heaven. I've always known and loved the Lord. What do you mean become a Christian? I thought I was. And that's the case. I know no Christian parents who refuse to teach their children to pray the Lord's Prayer because they're not sure yet they've become a Christian. Every child, every parent from the very earliest takes a child, 1, 2, 3, and relates to them as if they love and know Jesus. This is what we do here. We pray to God as our Father through the merits of Christ. You seek to please God, your Father, through the merits of Christ. Christian parents always treat their kids like that because they're in the Lord. You're not raising pagans. This is one reason, actually, why we here baptize infants. It's one of a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because if we're raising children who are in the Lord from the very earliest, then it's appropriate to mark them with the sign of being in the covenant community of God and not wait till some later date when they do something. No, God has put them in our families, and so we regard them as in the Lord. Now, they will need to make a decision as they grow up. You have children, they'll need to make a decision as they grow up, but their decision is very different to my decision. I grew up in a home that wasn't a church home, that wasn't a Christian family, and when I was confronted with the gospel as I got older, I had to make a decision about whether I believed it or not. But here's the decision I made. The decision I made was to step into the Christian faith from outside of it. My kids, kids of Christian homes, they have to make a choice as they get older. But their choice is to continue to own the faith that they were given by virtue of being in the family. Mine was to step into it from outside. Theirs is to stay in it, to see the truth of it, to be captured by the realities of it more and more in an adult way, so they own it more and more for themselves. But you see, their choice is to stay. It's a very different choice. So parents, when you have kids, lead your kids as in the Lord. Your task is to nurture them in their faith, not make them finally get faith, but nurture them in it. There you are, chapter 6, 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Let me make some comments about you as children of parents. quick survey. Hands up if you've ever had parents or have got parents. Generally, we've all got them, right? We're all in this place, okay? So here's the word of God to you. Here's the word of God to you. Honour your parents. Honour your mother and father. Honour your mother and your father. Be good to your mum and your dad. Now, I take it there, chapter 6, verse 1, obey is very much the case when you're a dependent child. As you grow older, the nature of obedience shifts. So whilst ever you're in the family home, there's an obedience owed within the context of the home life, but not in everything. But when you're 2, when you're 3, 5, 6, 7, it's in everything. And actually, when you move out of home, then that obedience shifts again. You're not owed the same kind of, they're not owed the same kind of obedience. You are, though, to honour them as their child. And let me kind of ground this practically for you. I've got 4 points here before we talk about fathers, being a father. Here's how you honour your parents. 4 things. First thing, forgive them. Forgive them. I know you all need to. Do you know, when you grow up, you go through 3 stages. You love your parents unconditionally. You think they're heroes, they're awesome, they're amazing. Then you hit 13 and you can't stand your parents. Do you know, 14, 15, you think, what is wrong with them? You see all the things they've done wrong. You start to see how they're not perfect. They're not all they should be. They've got their own flaws and mistakes. And you get disappointed and angry with them. But then you come through a bit older and you go, we're all like that. Now's the time to forgive them. To love them, to accept them, to recognise they're flawed like you are. Forgive them. There's how you honour your parents. Forgive them. Don't carry a grudge. Now, some of you have had such pain from your parents. Some of you have had such abuse from your parents that process of forgiving them is a big one, is huge. Can I urge you to get help to do it well? To not carry that anger and hostility towards your parents because it'll eat you up. God himself calls on us to forgive one another. Now, sometimes that forgiveness doesn't need to mean that you entrust yourself back into an intimacy with an abusive parent. Forgiveness doesn't mean that you need to entrust yourself back into intimacy, but it does mean that you no longer hate them, that you now pray for their good, that you look to help and serve, but you may never enter back into an entrusting relationship. Forgive them. Let me give you the second practical thing as a child honouring their parents. Talk to them. Talk to them. Don't grunt. You know, take the initiative to engage in conversation. That is a powerful way to honour your parents for all they've done in your lives and pray for them. Talk to them and pray for them. Three, do stuff. Let me talk to you about, my family are unconverted. Let me talk to you about evangelising unconverted parents. So you become a Christian, you're in a family where the parents aren't converted. Here's how you evangelise your parents. Not by saying anything, but by volunteering to fill the dishwasher and empty the dishwasher. Now, you think I've got an obsession about dishwashers, don't you? But, when you borrow the car, if you borrow their car, filling it with petrol again. Wow. That's how you evangelise your unconverted parents, by doing stuff, by keeping your room, or if you're living out of home, by actually coming in and not just emptying the fridge but filling it back up again. Do stuff. Let me give you the fourth and last thing in this context. Get a job. Do you know how you honour your parents? By making your own way in life. By getting a job. Don't drift through and trade on their generosity for the rest of your days. Get a job. None of this is autobiographical about our household, let me just say. But get a job. We're blessed with our kids. Let me now hit verse 4 and talk about one day when your parents, when you're a father particularly. Notice verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Two sides to this command. Don't exasperate. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Why does he address fathers? He already has indicated that he's very aware of father and mother. Verse 2, the children are to honour both mother and father. Why does he now only focus on the father? Because it seems it's the father who is most likely to exasperate their children. Now, what is exasperate? Exasperate is to do stuff in the kid's life that drives them crazy, that frustrates them, that fuels and fosters deep anger and hurt that gets buried. That's to exasperate a child. And you may have felt that at home. And Paul knows that that happens, particularly from dads to kids. And I dare say it's the case for fathers, particularly being vulnerable in this area because of their size, their voice, their presence, the strength of their arm, their demeanour, their biology, just all kinds of things shape the way a father is in a family that mean they are particularly prone to this. And you may have felt it, forgive them, but this is one that's particularly a man. So men amongst us tonight, pay attention to this. Don't exasperate your children. I'm going to get super practical again and give you... I'm going to list six things, not do them all tonight. You can pick it up in the morning if you want to hear more of these things. But let me give you the first one. I'll just do a couple for you. Here's some practical ways that you make sure you... If you excessively discipline a child, you'll exasperate them. Imagine this. A small child spills a cup of milk at the dinner table. How does a father respond? Well, if he's had a tough day and everyone at work has been at him and he gets home, he walks in the door and he's struggling, he's kind of angry at stuff, he comes home stewing, he's feeling cruddy about himself, he is stressed, and he sees his child acting uncoordinated again, my child, he slams him. Perhaps not physically, but he yells at him, tells him to get to his room. What does the child think? The child thinks, well, I was trying. It was an accident. Or I was just playing with my sister and it was an accident. And so they're left wounded and hurt and confused. It is so easy to do as a father. And I'm sorry for the times I've done it. It's so easy to do. Can I encourage you young men to be conscious of your tendency to walk down that path? Work hard to think into how you ought to respond to common mistakes that children make. And here's a rule of thumb that's easy to say, hard to practice. The rule of thumb is you punish a child for willful disobedience, not childish mistakes. Okay. Let me give you the second one. Unreasonably harsh demands. If you make unreasonably harsh demands of a child, you'll frustrate them. They'll you know, it's the expectations of the father and so on that have got more to do with the father's needs. I don't know if you've ever watched Saturday morning soccer. I was released from that early. But Saturday morning soccer, you know, you've got a bunch of little kids playing. You watch the sideline. And there's a lot of mums and dads particularly, who are living through their kid, who need their kid to be something the kid can't be, the kid doesn't want to be. And if you have unreasonably harsh demands in sport, in school, in life, you'll exasperate, frustrate your child. Third, having no demands. This one is worth spending a bit more time on, actually. No demands. When you have kids, if you have no demands on them, you'll exasperate them. You'll drive them into inner anger. You know, it's interesting that I'm now much older than I was, which is something all of us can say, but I'm now much older. And it's horrible getting older in one sense, but it's great in another way, because particularly as a church pastor, I've seen more stuff over the years, over the decades, and I've lived through parenting fads and fashions that have come and gone. And it was back in early years, the kind of pattern of parenting was to have no consideration of the child or their feelings, just do parenting thing, tell a child what they do, and it was all very straightforward. But then it moved into a reaction against that, and it became demand feeding. Whenever the kid cried, we gave him what he wanted, because we hated the fact that we were like that before, and so now we... But then it moved into kind of helicopter parenting, where the parents were hovering to protect the child from any hurt. And so you see language today, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but it's quite a few slogans around that go like this: never, ever, ever hurt a child. Now that sounds really lovely, but it's nuts. Let me explain why in a moment. But fads and fashions have come through parenting, and you even get a fad at the moment that says never say no to a child. Never say no to a child. We need to be freed from the fads and fashions and get back to God and the way he sees parenting. And I tell you, the best book to read on parenting is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Let me give you a few verses from the book of Proverbs. Chapter 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Chapter 9, verse 18. Discipline your child, for in that there is hope. Don't be a willing party to their death. Wow. If you don't discipline your child, you are a willing participant in killing them. Chapter 29, discipline your child, and they will give you peace and bring you the delights you desire. Now, just a quick comment about smacking. Proverbs talks about spare the rod and you'll destroy the child. It also talks about a rod and a reprimand impart wisdom, Proverbs 29. And many Christians have taken from that, therefore, that we must smack children. Whoa. Can I just alert you to the fact Proverbs is in the Old Testament. We're in the context of law. We're under grace. You've got a verse here in chapter 6, verse 4, where you're not to exasperate children. One of the quickest ways to exasperate children is the first one there, excessive discipline, excessive smacking. If you, in conscience, decide that smacking is not inappropriate, be very, very careful how you exercise it. At what age you start, at what age you stop, how often you do it. if you find yourself smacking a child regularly, there's a problem. Step back from that. Now, that it's in the book of Proverbs tells you it would be wrong to outlaw smacking. I don't think a Christian can say smacking is wrong. But I don't think Proverbs means you have to smack lots or even at all. Discipline is the key. And how you discipline is based on Hebrews chapter 12. So Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the discipline of God the Father over us. And God says in that chapter, he says, no discipline is pleasant at the time. No discipline is pleasant at the time. Do you know the essence of discipline? It's that it hurts a child. The essence of discipline is that it hurts. Otherwise, it's not discipline. Now, I don't mean it hurts in that it produces welts and bruises. No. Abuse, terrible. But if discipline doesn't actually hurt, it's not discipline. So that statement, never, ever, ever hurt a child, is actually a statement saying never, ever discipline. It's foolishness. You know, we had one child who we would send to their room, and they always looked sour and unhappy. But I'd open the door after a couple of minutes of them being in the room, and they were having a great time. And they'd been conning us. Because in the room was toys and books, and they were having a ball. And they were going, inside they were going, awesome. It was no discipline at all. And it took us a while to twig to that. They were very clever, that child. I won't tell you which one. But discipline, now here's the deal. If you as a parent are not able to face a child feeling hurt by something you do, you won't be able to parent well. That is to say, if every time you go to discipline a child and they fall apart, they get upset, and you melt, you've lost the ability to discipline and raise a child up in the way they should go. So you need to learn to deal with what's going on for you, that you can't bear the thought that someone might be hurt by what you do, because that's what leadership brings, a kind of discipline that does that. Not abuse, not excessive discipline. Go back to all of those issues. Now, interestingly, and I will finish on this one, interestingly, before we get to the next section, interestingly, one of the reasons we've got a culture today of no discipline, no ever, ever hurting discipline, is because we're bought into a view of humanity that's wrong. We're bought into a view of humanity that believes a child, when they're born, is born innocent and beautiful and wonderful. And it's just bad parenting and bad social life that pollutes the child. And if we can just get parenting right and social environment, the child will grow up and the beautiful goodness within will emerge to full flower. Wrong. What emerges to full flower is a monster. Because a child's born sinful. Every child you ever will have is either a daughter of Eve or a son of Adam. They're born not innocent but guilty. Book of Proverbs says that folly is in the heart of a child. Folly is in the heart of a child. Your job as a parent is to discipline, to shape them away from folly, to bring them to maturity. Understanding properly the way parenting works and children works. You know, it's the case that if you ever want to find out what you ought to do as a parent, if you want to get someone who's an expert on parenting, the place to go is to talk to a young couple who haven't yet had kids, because they'll know all the answers. But when they've had a two-year-old, they won't have a clue. Because it will be, wow, how do you manage this child who's actually not innocent? Who's bring some wisdom to this from the book of Proverbs. Let me just list the other ones for you. If you could bounce all those other statements down for us, that'd be great. Bang, bang. Let's go. Or not. You are in control, that's right. If you relate to your kids in the household unfairly between one child and another, you'll exasperate, condemning them with condemning words, humiliating them with humour, with all kinds of words. If you're insensitive, you'll exasperate. There's a whole bunch of ways. But let me get to the other side very quickly and offer some comments on how to raise your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And if you wouldn't mind chucking the slide up for this one, let's just bang our way through this one. You go to Deuteronomy 6, and I am going to finish for you. We've gone long enough, I think. But the thing to notice here in chapter 6, verse 4, is that it's fathers whose job is to raise their children up. It's fathers whose job it is to instruct in the Lord and train them. Men, when you get married, this is your job. Your wife, the mother, important. But God says this is your job. And the key to it being your job, go back to Deuteronomy 6 and you can chase it through yourself of this, to make sure your own life with Christ is healthy. Let's just bang through these again. Make sure your own with, teach them in everything all the time. Know enough you've got stuff to say. Set up some habits. Teach them in the hard things. Bring them progressively into your choices. Make church a priority. Let me just touch on a couple of these things. Teach them in everything all the time. One of the keys to children capturing the Christian gospel is that they see in their parents a living faith, not just religion, not just religious practice. That they see their parents actually know God. They fear God, chapter 6, verse 20, or chapter 6, verse 17. They love God, chapter 6, verse 6, verse 4. They love God, they know God. And if you know God, then the truth of who God is will emerge from you everywhere all the time. You'll be talking about it in spontaneous ways. I often say this to dads. When you have kids, make sure you're the one who holds the remote control, men. I mean, I know you do already. But make sure when you watch TV with your kids, you've got the remote control. Because what you need to do is stop it every now and then and react to the movie and say, how can they think like that in a world that actually has a God who's... how can they understand the world that way? Talk to them about the Christian worldview and how it shapes the way you're seeing things and what's going on there. And you'll teach your kids a great deal. One of the things you'll teach them is to never watch TV with you. But you'll teach your kids a great deal because it'll ooze from you a living relationship with God. Don't just leave it to particular times. Make church a priority. Let's finish on this one. Make church a priority. If as you have kids, you never let them miss sport and you never let them miss school, but you flex church, you'll have just taught them what matters most in your life. Make it a pattern that when I have kids and they ask, are we going to church today? You say, always. Why is that a question? Do you go to bed every night? Yes. Do you clean your teeth each day? Yes. We go to church every day, every weekend. No, that wouldn't be a bad thing either. There we go. Friends, let me finish by saying this. Parenting is a hugely important task. It's a spirit activity. It's massive. And one day many of you will be. Take responsibility for it. But it's not the big thing. Pointing your kids to Jesus is the big thing. Because what life is ultimately about is that we might be summed up in Him. Keep that perspective and your family will be healthy.